Welcome to the sermon podcast of First Alliance Church in Lexington, Kentucky. The sermon you're about to hear, What Do We Do With Our Doubts?, was preached by our lead pastor, Paul Smith, on Luke chapter 7, verses 18 to 35. It was recorded on October 18th, 2020, and is part of our series, Standing Firm in Fragile Times.
All right, good morning to you. I am Pastor Paul Smith. I serve on the pastoral staff, and great to see you this morning. Welcome to those online who are joining us. We know each week there's plenty of you worshiping from home or wherever you are at. And so if you have a copy of the scriptures, go to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, it's in the right side of your Bible. I start with starting in verse 18. And as you're turning to Luke chapter 7, I don't know if First Alliance is your home church, but make sure you have a church that teaches and preaches the scriptures faithfully. We say each week, if we do our job correctly, you know a little bit more each week how to read the Bible for yourself. So you can use your phone, iPad, however you want to do it. But as you're turning to Luke 7, a little bit about November, that kind of unfinished, Jeff Miller, our district superintendent, will be speaking regarding all the great things that God is doing in our city and in our region through the Christian Missionary Alliance, and then also Global Impact Weekend. Tim Meyer from the National Office will be communicating what God's doing globally and how we can be part of it. Baptisms, and then you want to be, that's always exciting. And then you want to be, you'll be hearing more information about the Here, There, and Everywhere offering, which is very, very significant in the life of our church every year. And it's pretty significant this year and the upcoming years because what we believe that God's placed on our heart. And so there'll be plenty of slides this morning, but those will be, if you can't get anything, everything, they'll be on the website afterwards. So, but let me pray and then we'll get into the Word. So Father God, thank you that everything we sang is true. It's not wishful thinking. You are a rock. You are a shield. You are hope that's bigger than anything. Jesus, right now you teach us through your word. You teach us. Holy Spirit, may you guide my lips and maybe open our eyes to the truth of who we are in relationship with you for your glory. And the church said together, amen. Well, we're continuing our series called Standing Firm in Fragile Times, and we'd all agree these are some pretty fragile times. The world is definitely changing, but we're looking into the scriptures and looking into the person of God for that reason, to stand firm in our faith, to stand firm in our trust. And there's this picture that's kind of carried us through this series, and there you are in the center, and there's the box that says it, and it is that thing in your life, that issue in your life, either in the present or something that you fear out in the future, that when you think of it, it causes anxiety, stress, concern. It's big and it touches you emotionally. But if you're a Christian, the it is not just in your life. God is in your life. And God is always bigger than it. And God is for you. God, you know, he's loves you. And so in this series, we're looking at God and the greatness and the glory of God. And whatever's the biggest entity in life, that's what guides and controls you. And so we're focusing on God. Now, this may seem impractical, but Daniel chapter 11 says, the people who know their God will be strong, means stand firm, and do exploits. And that word exploits means take action. But it's action rooted in the character and the knowledge of God, which is the right action at the right time in the right way with the right motive that meets the right need. And so it's what the world truly needs. Now, to get our minds and hearts wrapped around today's subject, back when I was 25, and this was after college and before I got married, it was well known that I was a fast food drive-through connoisseur. I mean, maybe at its minimum, I was going through a drive-through for a burger and fry 5 times a week. I was just good at it. I was 25, and my body could handle it. Not now. Now, I remember one time I was working late, and I got off work, and I had it in my mind. I knew the burger that I wanted. It was this, and I was so hungry, and I placed my order. Cheryl took my order. I knew her well at this point. And so I get it, I unwrap it, and I wanted this, but this is what I got. Now, this would never happen at Chick-fil-A, but this is what we know. You've had it too. You know, you're expecting something, but your experience is quite different. They say it happens when you've saved up your pennies to go on a vacation, such as a cruise. You've got, you know, your hopes are there. You hope that you'll have a quiet time next to the pool getting some sun, but your reality is you're going to have a hard time finding a chair. What you expect and what you experience is often quite different. This happened to Heather and I. We went on a trip. The vacation brochure had us on the top floor overlooking the beach and the bay. No, we were on the bottom floor looking at the parking lot. What we expected and what we experienced was vastly different. In saying this, often in our life, our expectations don't match our experiences. And when two things come together, often something new is created. When nitrogen and oxygen come together, what's created is air. When hydrogen and oxygen come together, what's created is water. When sodium and chloride come together, what is produced is salt. But when expectations don't match our experiences in the life of a Christian, something can happen within us that's deeper than just disappointment, like we talked about last week. What can happen within us is doubt. Often never talked about, but experienced by so many. When we expected one thing from a loving God, but what we're experiencing is the exact opposite. We sing and we hear and we talk about this God who is so loving, but the circumstances in the hospital seem so uncaring. We talk about and we pride ourselves on this God who is sovereign, knows all things and above all things from beginning to end, but you watch the evening news again and you're saying things seem so out of control. And we talk about a God who's omniscient and omnipresent everywhere at all times, but it sure doesn't look like his presence is in this situation. You see, doubt often comes to us when we reach our limits of understanding, when we cannot, with our inadequate minds, figure things out, and God just doesn't seem to be in the scenario. When we encounter a sudden, unexpected calamity, when life takes us through twists and turns that absolutely make no sense, when we pray for certain things and the exact opposite happens, when we obey and we do what's right and we suffer miserably, when we take a course in school or college that seems to makes more sense than the faith that we've been raised in, when someone we respect and look up to suddenly denies the faith and walks away, these are all circumstances that often raise unsettling questions. These can raise within us doubt. Now, we might think that doubt would be the thing that a brand new believer would deal with, but the exact opposite is true. Doubt often comes quickly and suddenly on those who are well-versed in the Bible and been walking with the Lord for several years. Alicia Childress has said this, "Growing up, I watched God's power at work in people's lives and experienced it in my life as well. I knew God was real. I knew Jesus died for my sin, was resurrected, and was coming again. I knew the Bible well. I couldn't be convinced otherwise. I was active in youth group, went on missions trips, and emerged as a trusting leader among my peer. I was the one no one would ever dream would doubt their faith. I was the kid no one worried about. I just looked fine. But now in my early 30s, I wasn't fine. I had some very serious doubts." So what do you do if you're dealing with doubt? Often never told to anybody. What do you do if you're dealing with doubt? It's very, very serious, because author Bobby Conway said this, "For the Christians, doubt can either serve us or sink us. It can drive us to seek truth, or it can drown us in despair, hopelessness, and confusion. If left unchecked, intellectual and circumstantial doubts can grow and pulverize," he didn't say pulverize, he said, he uses a word I can't even understand, he's so smart, "our emotions. We can be overwhelmed with fear, worries, and anger, confusion, depression, and ultimately, despair." 1 year ago at this time, I had to leave a service early I finished preaching and got rushed out of here because my heart was racing. They thought I was having a heart attack. And I wasn't. And it was quite a sermon. And but as I lay in a hospital bed with needles and everything, and I had some very serious, hard questions of God that I had never asked before. And though I couldn't talk, kind of pin it down what it was then, and just reading this week, I began to see what I was going through. And maybe you're going through the same thing. It's doubt. It's doubt. It was doubt. If you're there this morning, I've got good news for you. There's an overwhelmingly honest chapter in the New Testament where Jesus' own cousin struggles with doubt. And we see how gently the Lord restores him. And we see the process that he is in might be the process that you are in. And doubt is not the enemy of faith. It's often the key that unlocks a new treasure chest of the divine work in our life. You see, John the Baptist, in Luke chapter 7, verse 19, it says this. It'll come on the screen. John the Baptist sent two of his disciples to ask the Lord this, basically to ask Jesus, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect something else?" John the Baptist, who had an angel pronounce his death. Only Jesus, Samson, and John the Baptist have had that. John the Baptist, who started off so strong and so profound and so courageous. In fact, John the Baptist took a bold stance when Jesus enters the scene in John chapter 1, verse 29, saying of Jesus, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." John the Baptist, who said, "He must increase, I must decrease," even lost his own disciples to Jesus, knew it was right. But now John the Baptist is not moving publicly. He's not preaching. Now John the Baptist, as we read in Luke chapter 3, verse 20, says this, "He, Herod, had John locked up in prison." And we know by Luke chapter 7, we kind of know the timetable. By the time John asked this question, he'd probably been in prison for 1 year. So John's thinking, you know, where's the fire coming down from heaven? Where's the overthrowing of the Roman government or the religious elite? And where's the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to set the captives free? He's in this situation. He didn't expect this, nor did he want this. So what do you do if you're dealing with doubt? Well, what we'll do is we'll walk through Luke chapter 7, verses 18 through 35. It's quite a bit of a text, but it's all worth reading because it's one central thought. And then when we come back, I'll give you some foundational truths about the doubt and then some points of application if you're here this morning on that subject. Well, let's look at it. It says this, John's disciples told him all these things. Now, what are all these things? Well, if you see the beginning of chapter 7, Jesus is healing the centurion's son, who's a Gentile, and he's raising the son of a widow. Well, those are kind of the two bottom on the totem pole, at the bottom of the totem pole culturally, and Jesus is doing that. Well, if he can do that, John's thinking, then why can't he get me out of prison? Doesn't that seem like more important work? So Jesus' actions are confusing to John at his time. He says, calling two of them, he sent them to the Lord and asked, "Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?" In prison, he's probably thinking, have I been misled? Have I misled thousands of people? Have I wasted my one life? Because there had been false messiahs up to this point. Verse 20, when the men came to Jesus, they said, "John the Baptist sent us to you to ask, are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?" At that very time, Jesus cured many who had diseases, sickness, and evil spirits, and gave sight to many who were blind. Verse 22, so he replied to the messengers, "Go back and report to John what you have seen and what you have heard." And here he quotes Isaiah 29 and verse 61, chapter 20, 61. "The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, and those who have leprosy are cured, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised, and the good news is being preached to the poor. Verse 23 is one of the hidden gems, I think, in all of the Bible. After the first time I've studied it this week. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me. I'll talk about that in a second. After John's messengers left, Jesus began to speak to the crowds. What did you go out to see in the desert? A reed swaying in the wind, meaning somebody that kind of goes with the current, is not stable. Did you expect to see that? Well, that's not what you saw. If not, what did you go to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? Well, he wore camel hair. He didn't have fine clothes. No, those who wore expensive clothing indulged in luxurious and palaces. That definitely wasn't John. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, more than a prophet. He says, I affirm, John. This is the one who it was written about. I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare a way for you. But I tell you, among born of women, there is none greater than John. Now stop. Those born of women, none's greater than John. Abraham, Moses, David, all have been born. John trumps them all, Jesus says. And he's wrestling with serious doubts. And Jesus says, don't you give up on John, because I haven't given up on John. But yet he goes on to say, yet the one who's least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Because what I'm ushering in is the kingdom of forgiveness and the kingdom of grace, the kingdom of being born again. John is great, but I'm greater, Jesus is saying. Keep your focus on me. All the people, verse 29, all the people, even the tax collectors, when they heard Jesus' words, acknowledged that God's way was right because they had been baptized by John. Okay, all of a sudden, scene switch. Enter the Pharisees. But the Pharisees and the experts of the law rejected God's purposes for themselves because they had not been baptized by John, because it was a baptism of repentance and they didn't think they needed to repent. So Jesus addresses them. To what then can we compare this generation, meaning the Pharisees and the experts of the law? What are they like? They're like children sitting in the marketplace calling out to each other. We played the flute to you, but you did not dance. We sang a dirge, which means a lament, and you did not cry, meaning you never get on the agenda. For John the Baptist came neither eating or drinking wine, and you say he has a demon. And the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and you say he's a glutton and a friend of tax collectors and sinners. He's saying all you're doing is giving commentary on the work of God that is before you. He says, verse 35, Jesus says, wisdom is proved right by her children. He says, all you're doing is just commenting on God's work. And you say that you are wise. I'm the true wisdom of God. And I'm not just talk. I'm action, Jesus is saying. The blind are receiving sight. The lame are walking. Those who have leprosy are cured. And all you're doing is commenting. And you're not getting on God's agenda that's right in front of you. Now, there's a lot there. So let me give you some foundational truths in the short time I have left. Number one is this. Doubt is different than unbelief. Doubt is not the opposite of faith. Unbelief is the opposite of faith. Why does Luke put the Pharisees and the experts of the law in this passage, which should all be about John the Baptist? Because what they're doing with Jesus is refusing to believe in Jesus. John is struggling to understand the ways and the wisdom of Jesus. Unbelief is, I will not obey and I will not trust. It's a refusal of the will. Unbelief is a want, but an honest assessment. I am struggling. And if I'm really honest, I'm struggling to understand your sovereignty, your care, and your love in this situation. Secondly, history is filled. John the Baptist, a great man in Jesus' eyes. History is filled with men and women, great men and women of the faith who've experienced doubt. Abraham, Sarah, Moses, the nation of Israel, Gideon, Thomas, Zechariah. I mean, and then in church history, Martin Luther, John Calvin, Billy Graham, Mother Teresa, Charles Spurgeon, Francis Chan have all Jenny Allen, most recently, ladies, all documented someplace in their journey where they experienced some sort of doubt along their journey. Another thing is this foundational truth: difficult circumstances are the fertile soil for doubt. I mean, hasn't COVID been difficult? And all of us are in some sort of difficult circumstances. We're either coming out of it, in it, or about to go into it. Well, John's in prison, and this is the last place that John wants to be. John was an outdoorsman. He lived in the desert. So now just continually being, you know, walls all around him, this gives birth to doubt. Max Lucado says this, John had never known doubt. Hunger, yes, loneliness often, but doubt, never. Only raw conviction, ruthless pronouncements of rugged truth. Such was John the Baptist. Conviction as fierce as the desert sun until now. Now the sun is blocked. And now, because of that, his courage wanes. And now the clouds of doubt come. And now as he faces death, he doesn't raise his fist in victory. He only raises questions. And his final act is not a proclamation of courage, but of confession and confusion. Find out if he really is Jesus. Difficult circumstances are the fertile soil of doubt. Here's the next one. Doubt is neither unnatural or unfaithful, but is the doorway to a deeper relationship with God. That phrase, blessed are those who do not fall away on account of me, F.B. Meyer says this, this is the beatitude of the unoffended, those who do not stumble over the mysteries of God's dealing with their life. And in those mysteries, in that mystery, they pursue God, which leads to a deeper relationship with God. Peter N. says this, doubt is not the sign of weakness, but a sign of growth. Doubting God is painful and frightening because we think we are leaving God behind, but only we are leaving behind the idea of God that we had, the idea of God that we liked. But often these ideas of God are small, and it's the God we control and the God who agrees with us all of the time. Doubt forces us to look at who we think God is, and we must honestly accept him. Tim Keller, a faith without some doubts is like a human body without any antibodies. People who do not go through times of doubt because of life is too busy or indifference or refuse to ask the hard questions, they will find themselves defenseless when times of tragedy or with a smart skeptic. You see, doubts can lead to a deeper relationship with God. And I think that's why God puts this in here, that John the Baptist is going deeper and deeper and deeper. And it's an invitation for us also to go deeper. So the question is this, what do you do if you're dealing with doubt? Well, here's number one. Do what John the Baptist did. Doubt towards Jesus. He takes his questions to Jesus. If anything COVID has taught us is that we cannot relate to Jesus with nice, cute, pedantic Christian ease in our prayers, is that he can handle our prayers of disappointment and he can handle our questions of a struggle. God, what and why? Take your doubts towards Jesus. He's blessed. He gets this statement over his life, John, you are great. You're greater than Moses and David. And they go back and tell him that. And he's blessed by Jesus, though he's struggling with doubt. Many examples. Blessed are the Jobs who among us, who suffer and yet stay faithful. Blessed are the Josephs who endure unjust treatment and yet refuse to live in bitterness. Blessed are the Hoseas who continue to walk in obedience even when their spouse leaves them. Blessed are the Pauls who pray for relief from the thorn in the flesh, and yet the response is consistently, my grace is sufficient for you. Blessed are those who live with unanswered questions, yet continue to take them to Jesus. Blessed are they because those who can rest in what they see and can wait patiently for God to reveal what they can't see. Doubt towards Jesus. Well, how do you do that? Ask for help. Doubt shifts your prayer life for just blessings and protection and safety to asking, God, I need your help. Ask for reassurance. God, I need to see. And then ask for evidence. Ask for evidence in the scriptures or from a friend or do some study. It'll take you into a deeper place with him. Doubt towards Jesus. Secondly, Jesus gives John the scriptures. He says, look at what, tell him what you see. You see the lame walking, and you see that the blind can now see. But he puts that in Isaiah 29 and Isaiah 61. So he gives John the scriptures. I'm the fulfillment of these scriptures. And what is he saying? In doubt, don't walk away from the scriptures. Dig into the scriptures. Now, I'm sure you're not surprised that I say get into the scriptures, because I've said that every point, every message has had something like that. Get into the scriptures, because I absolutely believe that is so needed. But would that change your circumstances, getting into the scriptures? No. But it'll change you in the circumstances. Let's watch our friend Doug and how the scriptures change him in these circumstances that do not change.
The construction business, I was born into it. I was basically a third generation contractor, and worked with my dad alongside him. And then ultimately we were too much alike, and so I actually went on my own. And within a matter of years, outgrew him and ultimately bought him out. And had 80, 85 employees. I had a lot of really good guys that worked for me. And it didn't require my constant attention. I had a lot of flexibility. And that allowed me to be able to get deeply involved in the church and just be there to do whatever, because I was just so hungry to serve. Everything that I was doing was working. And in about that same time, the real estate market also began to take a turn for the worse. Our net worth began to just really drop. But I was convinced that we could ride it out. And then still at the end of it, we're upside down to the tune of about $1.5 million, and we ended up going bankrupt. During that time, I really wrestled with God. I resisted every step of the way. And it was toward the beginning of that period of time when I began to read through the Bible cover to cover every year. So it didn't make sense to me that he was taking the business away from me, because I had put him first, and I would sneak out to the woods so nobody knew where I was, and I would head out there no matter what the weather. And I would go out there and I would read God's word, I would see his promises, and rather than being encouraging, they would make me furious. I would challenge him to try to reconcile these promises that I'm reading in his word with my circumstances. And God was eerily silent through most of that time. But yet every time I went out there and every time I came back, I was completely filled with peace and usually singing. It didn't make any sense. He loved me even during the periods of time when I was having a meltdown. I mean, I learned to converse with God. I learned to share with him what's actually on my heart and not pretend that I'm not in pain. I mean, there are aspects of it that I look at and I'm like, okay, this doesn't make sense. I don't know how God is going to work this out. But he continues to day after day, and he meets me and he provides for me and for my family.
Phrase, I didn't have to pretend that I wasn't in pain. And also the phrase that he loved me even when I was a mess. You know, I think sometimes we wonder, God, would you love me even if I'm a mess? Even if I doubt? I remember in that hospital room, I did have the moment where I knew that God loved me while I was laying flat on my back, as much as he loved me the same as when I was preaching his word. That my performance did not dictate his love for me. It's one thing to say that, but it's another thing to be reassured of it. And that's what God does if we doubt towards him through his word. Well, here's the last one. John the Baptist sends people to Jesus. And he uses the phrase, or should we expect someone else? Have you ever verbalized your doubts to somebody else? I mean, really, have you ever verbalized them, or do you keep them hidden? All of a sudden, we realize that there has been a conversation that has happened, a conversation where their doubts got aired. And when their doubts got aired and when they came together, they handled it the right way. They took it to Jesus. I mean, are you scared to maybe verbalize your doubts? Because when you verbalize your doubts and say, hey, this, can you pray for me? This is where I'm struggling. And would you help me take these to Jesus? Because I can't. I'm too scared. I'm too weak. I can't. John couldn't because he was in prison walls, but somebody else could. And do you have somebody else in your life that is taking your doubts to Jesus? Don't go it alone. Don't go it alone. Well, we would think that we kind of, in our minds, we think that Jesus should rush to John's rescue, but that's not what happened. As you know in the story, it says this in John chapter 14, that John died in prison. He got beheaded. It says this, John's disciples came and took his body and buried it. And then they went and told Jesus. And with his death, he was free. He was free. And when John heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place because he just knew that John had finished the race that God had called him to, that John was done, and now that he was experiencing the great love of the Father. We also know that scholars say that before someone's execution, they were given the opportunity to recant the reason for why they were in there, and John didn't. John's faith stood firm and stood strong. And even when you're doubt, below that doubt, there's this work of God that gets us to the very end. This is the word of God, and we believe it. Amen? Amen. So, Zeke, would you come? And if you're struggling here this morning with doubt, this is a safe place. It's a place where you can kind of go, God, I don't like this. I don't want this. I don't know why this happened. This happened. But I thank you that you don't reject me in my doubt, that you're inviting me to bring those doubts to you, and you can use this. So let's stand together as we close in worship. And during worship, this altar will be open, or you can come and pray, or after the message, you can come and pray. So Father God, we thank you that you are good and you are gentle with us, and you love us. And you say, bring honesty to me. I want to honestly relate to you, and I can handle it. Thank you, Jesus, for being this way. In your name, amen.
Thanks for listening. Here at First Alliance Church, we love God, love others, and live fully engaged in Christ's great commission, starting in Lexington, Kentucky. To learn more about our church or to hear other sermons like this one, visit us at faclex.com.